Let's talk about two gates. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Very important words that are said here by Jesus, because he says there's only two ways that anybody could travel. Any roads that Jesus said that could be traveled is about these two paths. Number one, he starts off by saying, enter by the narrow gate. And he makes a comparison immediately. So here's the narrow gate, and over here is the wide gate. And wide is the gate that is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. So we have this teaching, valuable teaching, in front of us right now as we study the scriptures this morning. I wonder, as we look at that particular verse and consider the wide gate, there has to be a way that people can get to God and to heaven. We are very fortunate. We are under the system of grace that is given by our holy God and Father. That system of grace sent Jesus to this earth, and so that those who hear what Jesus has to say and those who believe what Jesus has to say have the right to become children of God. Once we are cleansed from our sins through baptism, we then live a life, the Christian life, that goes onward and onward, time and time again. I would like to turn your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, my translation, the New American Standard, has a comma right there. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with grace inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, Jesus says that the narrow gate is going to be a difficult gate. It's going to be a difficult path. There are going to be obstacles. There are going to be tremendous persecutions, especially those in the first century. There are going to be various trials that we must go through in life. And it's not that non-Christians, they go through that as well, but that we as Christians are going to go through that with Jesus Christ. Jesus is always going to be with us through thick and thin, and that we live the life that Jesus would want us to live. So over in Matthew chapter 15, we took a look at it in Bible class this morning, mentioned it, Matthew chapter 15. There's some religious folks, and they don't understand why Jesus' friends, their disciples, are doing the things that they're doing, because after all, they're not following through on what the Torah has to say, writings of the Jewish fathers. And the question is, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So that's just one facet of this wide path, this wide gate, that we don't want to be on. We don't want to walk the way of the wide gate. Some people who are very religious, very sincere, very heartfelt religion, are taking a look at their worship practices this morning. And did you know many of them are just following through because somebody said this is the way it ought to be? You know, I've said this before. Some churches have the Lord's Supper on every quarter. Some do it once a year. Some do it monthly. But very few of them do as the Lord directs in Acts 20 and verse 7, that we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's day. We remember the Lord. We commune with the Lord. There's a reason it's called communion. We commune with the Lord when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So there are people that are just basically incorrect. You can go back to Matthew 7, verse 21, and it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father in heaven." So even Christians, if you've been baptized for the remission of sins, if you're not following through on the God's will, my friend, you're not going to heaven. So you need to find out what God's will is. And you need to follow through with that every day. You need to wake up in the morning as a Christian. You need to go to bed that night as a Christian. And in between those times, you need to live the Christian life. But there's another side of the coin as well for these people who are taking this wide gate. And that is that some people just don't give a rip about following Jesus Christ. They don't submit to him. They don't commit to him. They don't follow him in any form or fashion. If I were to go to a coffee house and say, "Have you heard about Jesus?" And they say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we've heard about Jesus." And then if I started to explain the gospel to them, such that I would have to say, Jesus died for our sins, and if we take up the thought of that resurrection of Jesus Christ and follow through on what God says and become a Christian, then we would have to live the Christian life. And they might say, which is very common actually, they would say maybe, "You know, that's really old stuff. We don't even think about that anymore. God is old. That stuff doesn't work. We've been to church. We've been burned by church, by people in the church. It's just not, I don't want any part of that religion stuff." And so then my teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ falls on deaf ears. Now there's a third group of people. People who don't want anything to do with Jesus. You could go up to them and say, "Have you heard of Jesus Christ?" They go, "Well, no, who's he?" And they are out busy living their own lives. One of the things that I find in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 has this. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Now that's a promise. That's God's promise. John didn't write that unless he got that from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told John to write that particular sentence. And that's exactly what John did. John is writing this epistle to anyone who is a Christian, and that they might understand these things. Now, one of the things that we want to see is that people are caught up in greed. Colossians 3:5 says that greed is covetousness. That is, I want these things, I have things as my God, and I want them, and I want more of them. My house is already full, my closets are already full, I don't have any room for the extra vehicles that I've purchased. I even though that's the case, I want more and more and more. It's the same thing with money. A person who has $1 wants $2. A person who has $1,000 wants $2,000. A person who is a millionaire wants $2 million. And a person who is a billionaire wants $2 million. And a person who is a billionaire wants $1 trillion. And then that person wants 2 trillion, which seems strange to you and I because we might have grown up hearing the word million and billion, so we get that in our minds. But that word trillion, man, that's just got so many zeros. They just float out over there into space. And yet there are people on this planet who are trillionaires. Where do you think their effort is? You think their effort is on Jesus, or do you think their effort is on money? 1 Timothy 6 tells us that money is a root of all kinds of trouble. So we have to be very careful with money in our lives. We have to be careful with what our eyes see. We have to be careful with the things that God tells us to be careful of, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and our egos. We must be humble enough to accept Jesus. Matthew 5, in verse 3, those who are meek shall inherit. Excuse me, that's not true. Let me get there. My bad. I slipped my mind there. Let's go over to Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that shows humility. That is, I'm willing to listen to Jesus. Now, you might want to know, well, why would I listen to Jesus? I mean, I don't even know who he is. I'm off in this world doing my own things. I'm happy doing the things that I'm doing. I don't know anything about this Jesus Christ person. Why are you telling me about this? Well, for one thing, you're going to die. Even though you might have $1 trillion, that $1 trillion stays here on the earth. You're going to pass, and that life that you had here is just flat gone. And so then you deal with the spirit world. And the spirit world is much different than the physical world. We could say that, well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. But look, when you pass, you're either going to go to one or two places. You're going to go to paradise, or you're going to go to torment. You don't want to go to torment, because there's a reason why it's called torment. It's torment. And so when people who are more interested in worldly things rather than godly things, when they pass, they're going to go to this place of torment. So that's really the big reason that people should ought to pay attention to what Jesus has to say and submit themselves to his writings and his teachings. So these people who don't know Jesus need to find out who he is and what he can do for them. And we need to extol to them the praises of God and the things that Jesus has done in miraculous ways. Jesus rose a dead person, caused a dead person to rise from the coffin in Luke chapter 7 at the city of Nain. A widow was coming out. She was terribly hurt, terrible grief. She was crying and doing all the things that they did back in those days. And there was this procession carrying the casket out to the graveyard. And Jesus walks up and says, "Don't be afraid," or "Don't be concerned. I will fix this." And he calls that person to arise from the dead. Now, wouldn't that be scary? Wouldn't that be pretty awesome? Wouldn't that be so climactic that it just captures all of our attention? Well, certainly it would. And so we want to pay attention to what Jesus has to say. All right, so that's the wide gate. Jesus says our lives are similar to the gates. We can live without ever sacrificing or committing ourselves to Jesus. You'll lose your soul chasing this gate. So don't choose the wide gate. The world looks awesome, but don't do it. Don't go there. I'm just telling you. It's what the Bible says. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. It's what God says. It's not what Garland says. It's what the Bible says. And I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, that's one of the things about preaching. There's nothing original with my preaching. Any preacher that endeavors to speak the word of God never speaks anything new, because there isn't anything new. It's all in the Bible. So the best thing that preachers can do is just speak the word. And many of you know the word, but we always want to remind ourselves of the word. All right. So back in Matthew chapter 7, now in verse 13, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus has this for us. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." there are few who find it. What's the biggest congregation you've ever been in? Maybe you've been visiting, or maybe you've been a member. What's the largest congregation you've ever been in of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ? I think I've been in visited a congregation of like 500 people. And that is, the singing is completely awesome when you get 500 people singing that. And so I've been in other congregations like 300 or 250 or various, and I know that you have too. But the reason that there are 250, 300, 500 people in that congregation is because they are looking for God. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, in verse 16. As we're speaking of paths and roads, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. So, that's the next portion that we want to talk about. What does God say? Find rest for your souls. That means salvation. That means a relationship with God. That means a relationship based on heart toward God and God toward us. It's a two-way communication. It's a two-way relationship. Us and God. God and us. And we want to be on that path that says we are going to end up in heaven where God is. If I were to make a small illustration, if I were to say, draw a circle up here, and I would say there's God, and you know he's in heaven, many of us say, hey, I want to go to heaven. And, well, that's certainly true, but let me tell you, the reason you want to go to heaven is because God is there. God's the one that makes it all wonderful. So when you speak of, I want to go to heaven, I want to find God. I want to see God. I want to be with him. And so we are seekers of those who are doing the very thing that God wants us to be doing. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Chapter 29 in verse 13. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me, and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your leg. Do it says, when you search for me with all of your money. Does it say that? When you search for me with all of your food and things like that. It doesn't say that either, does it? It says that you will find me when you search for me with 100% of your heart. You see the word all? That's what that means. 100% of your heart. So that means I am looking for God, and I want to find out the true God, and I want to be on that path that leads me to God. So look, there is a narrow path with a little bitty gate, narrow gate. And there's another path that goes and just misses the thing entirely. And it's wide. And it leads to destruction, Jesus says. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants to go to destruction, although people don't care because they're so caught up in this life. And they're busy grabbing things that they want because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, one of the other things I would like to point out to you is that over in 1 Peter chapter 1 again, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain something. Jesus died so that we might obtain something, have something, get something. What is that? An inheritance. We are going to get, as Christians, we're going to have an inheritance in heaven. That inheritance is imperishable. It never will rot. It's undefiled. It's completely pure. Will not fade away. Will not rust and go away. Reserved in heaven for you. So you've got a place in heaven. It's reserved for you. Can you think about that? Can you think about the glory of that, the goodness of that, the grace of God for that? and who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, let me interject some stuff right here. People in the first century, we speak of this often. People are being persecuted by various and sundry ways. Some of them quite horrible, some of them quite horrid. Many of them, including death or slavery perhaps at best, or starvation. They know these words. Their belief in Jesus Christ, even though they have not seen him, even though they believe in him, even though they have this tremendous persecution, that if we were to read on in verse 6 then, so that we did a while ago, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Do you believe in somebody that you've never seen? Can you believe in somebody that you've never seen? The answer to that is yes, of course. And we usually say something like this. I've never seen George Washington, but I believe that he existed. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe that Jesus actually existed. There's historical evidence that Jesus existed. And so, yes, I believe that Jesus was on this earth. Well, do you believe the miracles that Jesus did? I'm not sure about the miracles. I mean, after all, those are just kind of like stories. And religion is just made up so that that society will have a constriction, so that we will form the right kind of life rather than go around murdering, killing everybody. All right, so that's what some people would say. That's what some people would believe. But you and I have never seen Jesus Christ, but we've seen his miracles. Oh, how do we see his miracles? Well, it's right here in the Bible. We see Jesus resurrected from the dead. How did you do that? It's right here in the Bible. We've seen Jesus up out of the grave and talking to his disciples. How did you do that? It's right here in the Bible. And then he gives his directions to the apostles, and we see that too. And, well, how did you see that? It's right here in the Bible. And when Peter stands up on Acts chapter 2 at Jerusalem and starts preaching the very first gospel sermon, and then he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remission of your sins, no sins, that equals salvation. So, when Peter preaches that, we see that too. How did we see that? We saw that in the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, when you get to 1 Peter chapter 1, it's often nice to read starting from verse 6 and going down a ways. Because you get down there, it says, oh, your salvation is cemented. But if you read the first five verses, or excuse me, from verse 3 through 5, it fills in what 6 through whatever it is that goes down and talks about your salvation. It is a very interesting and necessary book for Christians to live and to learn. So there are two gates. What do you want to take? There are two paths. One path is going to be with difficulties. The other path is going to be wide, and even if there are difficulties, the path is wide enough so that we can play and have fun and quit sin and do all the things that we want to do. Anything that's anti-God.